And so today we're talking about Jesus, the gospel, and rest. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. We spoke last week about how God designed us to work. That's part of his blueprint for us. Well, on the same coin, just different side, God designed us to rest as well. Work is not all there is to life. It's not just accomplishment and to-do lists and assignments and busyness. There is also supposed to be this rhythm of work and then rest in our lives. That is how God has designed us. And so the passage we find ourselves in this morning is from what we call the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments is where God says, here is how life is really going to work best. You should listen to me. I created this thing. Consider my commandments. Obey them. Follow them. Life will be better if you do that. And in the fourth commandment, God has some amazing and powerful and very relevant things to say to us as his creation about rest. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Would invite you to stand with me, and we'll read this together. You can read along in your own copy of the scriptures, or you can look at the words up on the screen behind me. So this is God speaking to his people through his servant Moses, and he says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates." You get the idea. God wants to make it very clear. It's not just the bosses who get a day off. Everybody, even the animals in the field, are not to work on this day. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Father, I thank you for your book. I thank you that you are the author of Scripture and that you entrusted your heart and your thoughts and your words to faithful men long ago who accurately wrote those things down for us, and that we have your truth, your revelation, your gift in front of us today. That is no small thing, and we don't want to see it as something that is light or momentary. These are lasting, eternal things. Father, as we talk about rest today, I pray that you would help us to grasp the importance and the priority of taking a break and being refreshed and renewed by you. Lord, I would just confess to your people and to you again that I'm not good at this, and I have so much room to grow in this area, Father. So would you help these words not to be mine, these thoughts not to be from me, but all from you. May they be rooted firmly in your word. May they go forth and accomplish your purposes. Lord, get me out of the way. And for all of us, let it be less of us today and more of you, so that Jesus is pointed to and lifted high in this place. That's our desire. That's what you want. And so we trust and we believe that we are asking things that you want to accomplish. And so we are excited and anticipate seeing them happen. We ask this in faith and in humility and in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. To kick things off, I thought it would be a good idea just for us to corporately confess something together. How many of you would agree that taking a nap feels really, really good sometimes? Anybody just raise your hand? It's absolutely amazing. Say that together. Amen. It's so good just to rest sometimes. In fact, I think one of the cruel ironies of life is that when you're young and you never want to take a nap, your parents always make you take a nap and you don't appreciate it. And then when you're older and you always want to take a nap, you never feel like you have permission to do so. Would you agree? Do you find that tension in your life? And I think it's a horrible thing about this world. I'm sure it's the result of sin and fallenness, and I'm confident it will not be that way in heaven. I'm looking forward to good naps in heaven. I came across some pictures this last week of some people who took the idea of taking a rest to heart. Some of you feel like that this morning. There's another one. Kids fall asleep in some pretty awesome and amazing situations. Look at that little guy. There you go. And this next one reminds me of some of you on Sunday morning when I'm preaching. The reality is that for most of us, we don't rest very well, do we? We don't know how to push pause. We don't know how to slow down. We don't know how to take a rest. We live in this very fast-paced, instant everything drive-through kind of world. Would you agree? Get it done now. Should have been done yesterday. Make it happen quick. It's a microwave kind of culture. And if we're not careful, what happens to us is that we get swept up in the currents of the community and the society in which we live. And we get caught up in this flurry of commotion and activity and do and do and do. And we start to become deceived by the lie that you are what you produce. That's a very real statement in our culture today. You are what you produced. In a lot of ways, instead of being human beings, we have become human doings. That's how we are defined. So again, I just want to confess to you from the very beginning, I struggle with this. Every time I stand up here before you on Sunday and try to proclaim God's word to you, please know I am always preaching more than I'm living. That's just kind of the nature of being a pastor. You're always saying, this is what we should be doing, this is what I should be doing, and I'm not. And I don't have long enough arms to lift up and give the contrast of what I should be doing with respect to rest and what I'm not. I really struggle with this. You can ask my wife. I'm the kind of person, I love to-do lists just so I can cross things off them. In fact, sometimes I'll write to-do lists fresh in the morning with things I've already done that morning just so I can cross them off. It feels really good. And those of you who are laughing the hardest know you do the exact same thing. I'm the kind of guy that if I have tea in the evening and it takes a minute and 30 seconds to warm up my water, it is a personal challenge to my manhood to see how much I can get done in a minute and 30 seconds before the beeper goes off. I'm not always the easiest person to live with, and my wife is incredibly loving and gracious, and so is Jesus for putting up with me. But with that in mind, I think I'm probably not the only one who has some of those tendencies. I might be the worst, I would admit that, but some of you could probably share in the blame when it comes to that. And so it should be no small thing for us that the God of heaven, who loves us, made us, created us, sustains us, would say something like this to us: remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Essentially, the God of heaven says to his people, thou shalt take a nap. That's what he's saying. You need to rest. You need to unplug. You need to take a day off. Now, to us, a day off may not sound like much. It may sound nice, but not that big of a deal, because we've grown up, again, in a country, in a culture where just about all of us 5 days working, and then you get 2 days off. We call it the weekend, and many people live for the weekend. That's just how we are as a people in America, with labor laws and regulations and things like that. And in many other places around the world, it's the same way, if not more. 5 days on and 2 days off. For us as well, about 10 times throughout the year, there are going to be federal holidays that most of us will be required to observe. On top of that, you have, at your own choosing, personal time and vacation time and sick time and things like that. So this idea of a day off may not seem like it's much to us, because we don't understand the culture and the context and the setting and the atmosphere into which God spoke these words originally. So again, God spoke these truths to his people in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, in the context of what we call the Ten Commandments, and they were given initially to his people, the children of Israel, while they were getting used to not being slaves anymore. So here was their plight for four centuries, for hundreds of years on end. Scripture describes their situation like this. Therefore they, that's the Egyptians who were over the Israelites, set taskmasters over them, that's the Israelites, to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. So for centuries, this was their lot in life. You got to imagine that of the children of Israel, somebody could be born, live for 70, 80 years if they survive that long, and die, and never know anything other than oppressive labor and cruel taskmasters and brutal conditions. Their value as a nation, their value as individuals, was directly linked to what they produced. There was this correlation in their minds and certainly in the minds of the Egyptians. If you make more bricks, then you won't get beaten as much. If you build more structures, then we won't punish you as harshly. You are what you produce. Your significance is attached to your output. This was their reality. And so consequently, you can imagine this became their mindset after generation upon generation upon generation of living, of being born and living and dying and knowing nothing else than this environment. They became a people who were brainwashed and conditioned into thinking they were what they did. Unless we think we don't have the same problem in this land today, that's very much the status of who we are. Ask any guy in the room, who are you? What's the first thing he's going to say? I do fill in the blank, right? We're probably not going to pull out a business card about the church we go to. We're probably not going to pull out pictures of our family. We're going to say, I am what? An engineer, a police officer, a construction worker, an accountant, a lawyer. That we have this struggle and this tension in our hearts. Their value, the Israelites, was directly related to their performance. More bricks equaled more worth. They had no days off. They had no vacation time. They didn't get a Monday off every now and then in honor of Pharaoh's birthday. All it was clay and mortar and bricks and beatings. And that's the world in which they lived. And so as the account of the Exodus unfolds, if you know how this account, this history goes, soon they find themselves not enslaved anymore. They are redeemed and rescued and drawn out as a people from the land of Egypt by the hand of God. In many ways, it is the ultimate rags to riches story in all of human history. And in a matter of months, they go from bondage to freedom. They go from oppression to rejoicing and singing together over what God has done. He demonstrates His power, His grace, His might, His plan by plucking them out of Egypt. And He says, they don't own you, I own you, and it's time to make a transfer. You're moving to a new neighborhood. No longer in Egypt, now you're going to be in the Promised Land. And yet the Jewish people, again, you know the story, you know the account, you know the history, they really struggle with this newfound freedom. It is not an easy move for them. It would take only months to get God's people out of Egypt. It would take decades to get Egypt out of God's people. It took a long time. This was a difficult transition. Those mindsets, those habits, those preconditions of work, 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 be defined by that, those are hard to let go of. Those are hard to break. So I just want to make the point. It is no small or insignificant thing for the God of the universe to speak to a people who were a group of former slaves, who were a group of never had a day off in your life bricklayers, who were a room full of forced workaholics. And He comes to them and He says, from now on, every 7 days you can't do any work. You have to take a day off. You must stop. You must push pause. You must slow down. I command you, God says, to unplug and to rest. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so just like we saw last week with work, that ultimately work is not man's idea, it's God's idea, it's a good thing. It comes before sin, it comes before the fall. God wants to redeem that. The same is very true of rest. Rest is God's idea. He invented it. In fact, the fourth commandment in Exodus finds its root in the second chapter of Genesis. And we see this in the creation account. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. From the very beginning, God models rest just like He modeled work. There is this rhythm of work, 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 rest. Work, 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 rest. And God shows us this. And He doesn't give us rest as a punishment. It's not a go stand in the corner with your nose up against the wall because you've been bad. It is take a day off because I love you. Take a day off because you need it. Take a day off because it's a gift. It's grace. Take a day off because I love you. The psalmist gets this. He says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. That's our society. That's our culture. That has been many of our weeks this last week. Up early, to bed late, anxiousness, toil. But what does the psalmist say? For He, God, gives to His beloved sleep. The very act of sleep is a demonstration of God's rest and His kindness. It's motivated by His love toward us. And we need it. Would you agree? We need to rest. And yet, as a people, we are horrible at this. We need to confess that. We are bad at resting. Statistics say that upwards of 70 million people in America, better than one quarter of our population, say that they are sleep deprived. And it's probably more than that. It's probably more than that. How many of you in here feel like you are rested this morning? I don't. I would openly admit that. As a culture, as a nation, I want you to get this. Every day, we consume 30 tons of aspirin, tranquilizers, and sleeping pills. 60,000 pounds of things to help us sleep every day. And those stats are even a little bit outdated. Max Lucado, many of you know him as a Christian author. He says, the energy gauge on the dashboard of our forehead says what? Empty. Would you agree? Anybody of you feel like you're dipping down on the E right now? You're running on fumes? Amen. Let me say that louder. I'll wake some of you up. Do you agree? All right. We feel that way. I can remember before God called me into the ministry, working out at the Hanford site, and I was an engineering assistant, which meant that I did all the things that the engineers thought that they were too highly paid to do and they didn't want to. And I needed to do that. It was great work and discipline for me, but I remember having to check, I think it was like 600,000 six-digit serial numbers for fuel rods, and having to triple-check them. It took months. It was the most monotonous thing I've ever done in my life. And I can remember falling asleep at my desk on a warm day in the office, drooling on my desk, and I've gotten over the drooling problem. I'm much better now, but back then it was a struggle. Okay, and a secretary coming in going, "You're going to get fired," and I probably should have been fired, but I wasn't, and I cleaned up and I went back to work. And later on that same year, I was tired again, so I got a can of Pepsi and I put it in front of me, and I was trying to stay awake, and I went like this, and I hit my head on the Pepsi, and I had this crescent bruise on my forehead. And sometimes we're just tired. Would you agree? And you want to stay awake, you want to keep doing what you're doing, but you can't, and sometimes you don't just care. We're not resting, are we? Our minds are tired, our bodies are tired, and consequently our souls and our hearts get tired. And that's not how God intended for it to be. He intended for us to work hard. He intended for us to rest in Him as well. The Savior says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God's desire for us as His people, even in the middle of a hectic world, again, I won't back down one iota from the statement, we ought to work our tails off, but we ought to rest as well. And there needs to be this balance. And here's the reality, folks. If you work for 6 days and you work as God intends you to, you're going to want to rest. You're going to need to. A good day's work, a good week's work results in a good day's of rest. And yet we don't do this. We're not resting. We're being disobedient to Him in this way. In a lot of ways, I know I struggle with this. And we rush from the office to our kids' practice and from this meeting to that obligation. And we eat dinner on the go and probably lunch and breakfast too. And we run and we run and we run. And then we don't feel like we can anymore. And then we run some more. Does that describe any of your life this last week? Run, 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 run. Now, the funny thing is, if we were to find some outside consultant from another planet who didn't live in this context, and we said, "Hey, would you come in and help us with this rest problem? We're really struggling. We need a third-party perspective." They'd probably come in, and they would look at us, and probably after a half a day of evaluation, they'd say, "This is easy. Put your work down and take a nap. Right? Rest. Just do what you know you need to do." And what would we do? We'd laugh at them. We'd say, "Well, that's not how we work around here, right? That's not how we do things around here. We have to work because there's money to be made and there are degrees to be earned and there are projects to be planned and completed and ladders to be climbed and goals to be set and accomplished and evaluated. We don't have the what to rest? The time. You ever feel that way? Is that thought ever in your mind? If I actually rest, I'm just going to be farther behind when I get done than I am right now. I can't afford to rest because I already feel like I'm piled on by all of these responsibilities and I'll never get caught up again. Folks, doesn't that mean that we just have the same problem that the Israelites did when they were in bondage in Egypt, when they were caught up in this false paradigm that they were what they did? Don't we still count bricks every day and say, this is what I'm worth? Only we call our bricks to-do lists and assignments and accomplishments and homework. Don't we need the fourth commandment today just as much as they did back then? Don't we find ourselves in bondage to taskmasters sometimes of our own making? Don't we need to hear this again? Remember the Sabbath day. You know what Sabbath means? It doesn't mean Sunday. It doesn't mean Saturday. It doesn't mean seventh day. It means to cease. In the Hebrew, it means to cease, to stop, to rest. We need to relearn how to do that. We need to hear from God again, thou shalt take a nap. Just stop. Just rest. We need to do this sometimes. That's what you need to do this afternoon, some of you. I plan on doing that. Maybe without the bread, but I plan on doing that this afternoon. So again, just as a point of confession, this whole idea of stopping and stepping back and pushing pause, it's hard. I realize that. I'm living in that tension right now. There's not a day here, and I'm sure you could say the same thing in your workplace, where I go home and I feel like, yeah, everything's done. It's all finished. We're all caught up. I don't know if we're ever going to get to that point, but we still need to rest. And so I just want to spend the rest of our time this morning camping out on this idea of rest and why. I mean, and the what is clear. We need to rest. God says so, but why? We've already talked a little bit about the temptation that we face to locate our worth in what we do and in what we accomplish. This mindset is rampant in our culture. It's rampant in the church. It's rampant in my own heart. And really, when you think about it, it's self-centered. It's self-worship. It's idolatrous is what it is. I am worth more if I do more. I am better if I accomplish more than the person next to me. It's all about me, and it's really a mindset that is full and brimming and ripe with pride, which, by the way, God hates. And so when we stop working, there are some things that take place in our hearts. And one of those is that rest really helps to fight against the pride that is in us. When we push pause, when we cease, when we stop from our striving for a moment, as God commanded, we realize that our worth is not found in our paycheck. Our worth is not found in our retirement amount. Our worth is not found in the approval of our coworkers or our authorities or our subordinates. It's not found in those things. It's found in the Lord. And rest fights against that pride in our hearts. And it reminds us of, again, what the book of Psalms says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Our sinful fallen hearts, my sinful fallen heart is always calling me to lie to myself and to believe that I sustain myself, that I control things, that I prop myself up. And when you rest and you stop trying to prop yourself up, you have some time to remember it's His hand that holds us. It's His hand that sustains us. It's His breath that's in my lungs. It's His life that I'm living. I've been crucified with Christ and I don't live any longer. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. We need to be reminded of that. And I can't speak for you, but I know for me that I need to be reminded of this truth. It's not about me. I need to fight against the pride that is inherent and is rooted deeply in my heart. In a very real sense as well, rest helps to build our trust. There is so much to do. There is so much pressure to accomplish things. There is so many different pulls and strains and requirements on our time that if we are truly going to rest, then it will require of us that we say to God, I trust, even though it may not make sense to me right now, even though my to-do list will not get shorter, I trust that your way is best, and I'm going to obey you. And I trust that if I do obey you, my world is not going to fall apart during my day off. I trust, God, that you can handle all of my obligations for a while. Here's the tendency that I know is in my own heart. Maybe it's in yours as well. I have a tendency to think I'm way more important than I am, that I'm far more indispensable than I really am. And when you rest, you have to come to grips with the fact that you're not God. Okay, so here's another corporate exercise for us. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not God, and neither are you. Do it. All right? Say those sort of things. All right? I'm not God. All right? I'm not God. I'll say that to you. And neither are you. And we need to stop acting. We need to stop acting like we're more important than we really are. When we rest and when we stop, we realize that we're not in charge. Here's the reality. Let's go back to the Genesis account. Did the world fall apart on the seventh day after 6 days of work when God rested? No. If it didn't fall apart when he took a day off, do you think it's going to fall apart when you take a day off? It's not. So don't think so much of yourself. Don't think so highly of yourself. Allow your trust and your faith to be exercised. So it combats our pride, it builds our trust, but it is also a deeply restorative and healing act as well. When we rest, when we take a day off, we allow God to heal our hearts and to put the pieces back together again. Would you agree that life can be hard sometimes? Probably a lot of you this morning who didn't ride in with your head held high on a white horse. You limped in, you were drug in here by your family or by a spouse. You would rather be lots of different places than here. Some of you are nursing wounds that are fresh. Some of you are thinking about scars that have been there for a long time. And there are parts of you that are broken, and there are parts of you that are bruised. So again, it is deeply applicable and relevant and comforting when Jesus says, come to me if you labor and you're heavy laden. Come to me if you're wounded and you're broken. Come to me if the pieces don't all fit together. Come to me if you're hurting and struggling. The bow that is always bent will eventually do what? Will break. And the field that is never left fallow for a season will eventually stop having the ability to produce fruit. And the life that never rests very soon will have a heart that does not receive the healing that God has for you. Sometimes we need to just sit down, put it all on the ground, and say, Jesus, this has been a really hard couple of days. If I had my choice on Monday, I would not have chosen the last week. I would have pushed the easy button that I see on that commercial. I would have opted out of this. Savior, this has been an incredibly difficult season in my life. And I don't know if I can make it through the week ahead as I am right now. Would you put me back together again? That's what rest does. That's what the Sabbath does. That's what ceasing from our efforts does. That's what trusting in the Lord does. Some of you need to do that. Some of you need to take a day off and just say, Jesus, put me back together again so I can live for you in the week ahead that contains things that I am not aware of yet. It heals our hearts. And then finally, rest provides us with perspective. Again, we become so overwhelmed with struggles in this life, legitimate struggles, things that are real and difficult, but we can get so out of balance that all we do is focus on the struggles. It's amazing how many places in the New Testament we are commanded as followers of Jesus to stop looking down and look where? Up. Set your eyes, your mind, your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul writes that to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the book of Colossians. We need the right perspective. We need the big picture, eternal, biblical, gospel-centered, Jesus-honoring perspective. I mean, for example, what is that? It's an easy question. It's a yellow what? Rectangle, okay? Okay, green is yellow. Legalists, my goodness. All right. What is that? A red. Anybody else have any color suggestions? Can we call it red? Is that okay? All right, it's a red dot. Now, what are you focusing on right now? Most of you are focusing on the red dot. Even though the rectangle is probably thousands of times bigger than that red dot. This is what we do in life. There are big picture things that Jesus says that God provides for us, and yet there are little things that He, in His grace and His providence, by His will, allows into our lives, and we tend to focus on those things. And it can get so out of balance. So many of us live lives, their nose so close to the page that all we see is red dots, and we never step back and get the big picture. We need to be reminded, folks, that your working more doesn't make you more pleasing to the Father. You cannot earn His approval. That's why Jesus died. Jesus died to earn the approval and to gain the approval of the Father for us, because we never could. Jesus died to pay the debt that we owed, but we could never finance on our own. You cannot gain more of God's approval. He loved you when you were good, you'll never be good. He loved you when you were His enemy, when you were wicked and wretched, when you were dead in your sin. He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If He loved you as much as He could then, do you think you can do anything now to make Him love you more? You can't. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that we serve the God who built this world from scratch in 6 literal days, and He did an absolutely magnificent job. And He holds every molecule, every atom, every proton, electron, neutron, and everything else that's smaller that we don't know about yet. He holds those in perfect balance, and it does not stress Him out. Amen. That the planets spin just as they're supposed to, in just the right path, in just the right arc, with just the right beauty, and God is not up there grinding His teeth and twiddling His thumbs, thinking, I hope this thing works out. That's the God that we created. And that's the God who made us, who rescued us, who died for us, and who's coming back to get us. We need to be reminded of those things. We need to see the big rectangle and get our focus off of the little dots in life. We need to live by faith that there are some things that we can't see with our eyes but are more real than we could ever imagine. And we need to have faith and hope and not just cross your fingers, I hope this happens, but sure, certain, I will give my life and live my life for these things. Rest gives us the margin to have some space to see that in our lives. Again, the problem is most of us live with our nose so close to the paper, so close to the screen, that we never get the chance to see that. And so in closing this morning, I've just got one challenge for you. There's so many directions we could go with this. We just don't have the time. If you have questions about how this fleshes out in your life, I would love to talk with you about it. I don't have all the answers, but I can't make all the applications this morning, but I can ask you this one question in 2 different ways. Are you resting? Just think about that. And more specifically, to our text today, are you observing the Sabbath? And again, by the Sabbath, I don't mean Sunday. I don't mean Saturday. I don't mean any one given day that everybody's got to follow. Here's the reality. Sunday is not a day of rest for me. And it's not a day of rest for many of you. It's a busy day. I try to take a day of rest as often as I can on Saturday. It doesn't always happen, but I try to. And so there's going to be some contextualization there for us. We don't live under the law anymore. But Jesus didn't discount the Sabbath. What did He say? He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's a gift for you. It's a demonstration of God's grace. Again, it means to cease. So let me ask you, are you ceasing? Are you taking a time in your regular rhythm of life, in your schedule, as it allows you to cease and to rest? Are you fighting against the pride in your heart? Are you seeking to develop trust? Are you receiving the healing of God? Are you striving to gain the right perspective? Are you observing the Sabbath on a regular basis, on a weekly basis? For some, again, it may be impossible for you to do that because of your work schedules. For some, it may be very easy. For some, maybe you got to start off with saying, look, I'm going to protect this evening and this morning over one night span. And I'm just going to say, I'm not going to work during those times. For others, it may look differently. For some, it could be a traditional day from morning to evening. For others, it could be lunchtime to lunchtime. Seek the Lord. Obey Him in this area. Start taking some steps. Again, I have had to confess this to the Lord, that I have been in sin in this area for much of my life. And I still struggle with it. And I've had to repent, and I'm continuing to repent of this and trying to grow. I'm not where I used to be. And that's a good thing, but I'm not where I need to be, and that's a point of growth for me. And I just want to confess that to you. I want to grow in this area, and I want us to grow too. And I don't want to be the kind of church that we chew people up and spit them out once they lose productivity. That's not godly. We need to rest. We have margin in our lives. Think about that, how that would look in your own life, in your own family. Rest is a good idea. We ought to try it. We really should. One more thing that I just want to speak to those of you who are here, and maybe you don't know Jesus. We've talked a lot about Him this morning. Anytime you come here, our goal is to talk a lot about Jesus. He is our hope. He's the one that we love. He is our salvation. He is our rest. And so I think in a very real sense, when He says, come to Me, all of you who are weary and burdened, He doesn't just mean if your eyelids are droopy. He means if your heart is heavy. He means if you are burdened with sin and struggle and failure in your life, if you are discouraged, if there is no rest in your soul because there is conviction and guilt and heaviness there, Jesus offers rest. And the way He did that, the way He does that, is He died in your place. He really died. And He gave His life as a sinless, perfect, holy, spotless ransom for you and for me. He was buried in the ground. He was dead as dead could be for 3 days. And He rose again in victory, conquering our sin and our death. We celebrate that this week, next Sunday. It should be called Resurrection Sunday and not just Easter Sunday, because that's what we celebrate. That's what we remember. That is our hope. If you don't know this Jesus, He is your only hope for true rest in this life and in the life to come. He's it. There is no plan B. It's Him. And if you're interested in knowing what it means to follow Him, to know Him, to rest in Him, I would love to talk with you about that. Maybe the people you came with would love to talk with you about that as well. Come see me during our time of invitation and response or after our time of worship this morning. Jesus is the answer. There's no other name by which we're saved, by which we can rest. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thank You for His gospel. Thank You for the good news that provides us rest in a very difficult world. And thank You that Your Son lived in a difficult world and He rested in You. And I pray that we would learn from Him and we would rest in You also. God, help us to be obedient wherever we're at in this situation with respect to this point of Your Word and doctrine and theology. I pray that we take a step in the right direction toward fuller, more appropriate obedience. And I do pray very honestly and very earnestly, Lord, that if there are those here today who don't know You and are not resting in Jesus, that they would respond to You. If they have questions, they would ask them. If they feel compelled to surrender their life to You, they would do that in obedience. God, as we sing, as we worship, let us do so in a way that's pleasing to You, and we ask it in Your name. Amen.